I'm going to start off with a bunch of questions for you. Do you feel overloaded by life? That there is too much expected out of you by your boss? That there is too much expected out of you by your friends? That there is too much expected out of you by your family? That there is too much expected out of you by your spouse, or in modern terms, significant other? That there is too much expected out of you by society? That there is too much expected out of you at work? That there is too much expected out of you at home? My guess is that unless you are younger than a teenager, it is very, very likely that you have said yes to one or all of these. And I also suspect that if we were to change expected to demanded, from expected to demanded, and all of those that I just asked you, you would still say yes to a couple of them through that list. Does your neck feel crushed and your shoulders feel very, very heavy with the burdens put on them? At times mine do. Some of it's my own fault. Bills I shouldn't have made. Tasks I shouldn't have volunteered for. Right, love? However, even subtracting those and subtracting the fact that my wife actually has very reasonable expectations, lest it come off otherwise, has very fair expectations of me, sometimes I do feel overloaded. Like what I am yoked with is too heavy for me to handle. The burden can be overwhelming. But, last week I promised you this wasn't going to be a depressing sermon. But, I have some really, really, really good news for you and for me. Now, you may have noticed in my list of that there is too much expected of you, I didn't include anything to do with religion. Do you feel that there is too much expected from you by your church? Do you feel that there is too much expected out of you by your faith? Do you feel there is too much expected out of you by God, by your God? Do you feel there's too much expected out of you by Jesus? I am not as confident that we will have such a universal set of yeses to those additions, but I do suspect, if we are honest, at least at times, our religion can seem more of a burden than a blessing at times, which leads us to our first and primary scripture for today. Let's turn together. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I told people part of the reason that I don't just read off the paper is if it takes me time to turn to it, then it gives you fair time to turn to it too. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. One other warning. First weekend preaching with these glasses on. I don't generally wear glasses, so it's going to get me used to the progressives and where I should aim my head. So now when I trip up, it won't be that I can't read well. It'll just be the glasses. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are we there? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now stay in Matthew. Stay in Matthew. I'm going to warn you this time. Next one's going to be in Matthew too, a little longer, a little further ahead. So stay in Matthew. So the question is, do you labor? I mean, anybody who works, do you labor? And then do you feel heavy laden? Because if that's true, who is Jesus talking to? right, you, right, Corinne. You, me, all of us. Jesus is speaking directly to you, not some mythological or hypothetical person. You, everybody here. And what does he say? He says that he will give you what? Rest. That his yoke is what? Easy. And that his burden is what? Light. And what does he mean by his yoke being easy and his burden being light? Sometimes the best way to understand what somebody is saying is by contrasting it with the opposite. And then we can better understand. Let's turn. I told you to stay in Matthew. Let's turn a bit further. Let's go to Matthew 23. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew 23. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. And I know the parents are all going to start getting worried, but I assure every parent here, the voice, to me, voices of children are like voices of angels. So don't worry about it. Matthew 23, and we're looking at verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Now listen to this. This is the contrast I was telling you about. "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." With their finger. Jesus said his burden was light. Here he says the Pharisees' burden is what? Heavy. Heavy. And what did the Pharisees do? They took what the Lord commanded and added to them. For instance, one of the Ten Commandments says not to work on the Sabbath. We all agree that it says that. But they added a zillion other regulations to what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. It wasn't good enough going with what just God said. They had to add to it. In the MacArthur New Testament Commentary, I want to read this to you. John MacArthur writes this, "The Talmud," now listen to this, "the Talmud devotes 24 chapters to Sabbath regulations, describing in painfully exhaustive detail what was and was not permitted to be done. The result was a ridiculously complex system of external behavior restraints, so much so that one rabbi spent 2.5 years studying just one of the 24 chapters, just one." Now, it's easy to say something's ridiculous. Let's hear just how ridiculous it was. John MacArthur goes on. "For example, traveling more than 3,000 feet from home was forbidden." Did anybody travel more than 3,000 feet to get here? Anybody? I did. Luckily, I had a car. "Traveling more than 3,000 feet from home was forbidden. But if one had placed food at the 3,000 foot point before the Sabbath, that point would be considered home, since there was food there. And another 3,000 feet of travel was allowed. Similarly, a piece of wood or a rope placed at the end of a narrow street or alley constituted a doorway. That could be considered the front door of one's house and permits 3,000 feet of travel to begin there." Wild, eh? Yet, think of this. Think of this, those same Pharisees. Think of this, of the stories of them waiting to catch Jesus, of all things, doing the horrible, horrible Sabbath-breaking act of healing people. We won't look it up now, but for instance, you want to look for one, just write down Mark 3, 1 through 6. Mark 3, 1 through 6, and you'll exactly hear not only that they were trying to catch him, but how they reacted when he healed the person anyway. Aghast I am that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. The Pharisees not only added myriad rules, and it's not just the Pharisees, basically Jewish leadership, not only added myriad rules, their rules sometimes actually negated God's commandment. So they add rules, and then they negated God's commandment. We should read all of Mark 7, 1 through 13, but we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. So let's look at Mark 7, 6 through 8. But when you get home, do me a favor, or you can, as I'm yakking on here, you can read the rest. But Mark 7, 6 through 8. Mark 7, 6 through 8. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching what? Teaching what? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men." Heavy burdens, hard to bear, man-made, not God-made, man-made expectations, false expectations, impossible expectations. Has anybody ever heard where they say, "But then God"? So I just said all those horrible things. I'm not going to say, "But then God." I'm going to say, "But not Jesus." But not Jesus. We know about the overwhelming burden the Pharisees put on the first century Jews. And we have heard Jesus say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. When it comes to religious rules and regulations, let's just keep it to that scope right now. When it comes to religious rules and regulations, what does Jesus require? What does he require? Any ideas? Religious rules and regulations. What does Jesus require out of people sitting here? The Ten Commandments. He wants you to do it, but those are less religious rules and regulations than moral ones, and it's true. There's a lot that comes with following. If you say Jesus is Lord, it's meaningful, right? So those would do it. But think about, let me ask you this, okay? Do we have to observe all the feasts in the Old Testament? No. Can you eat pork? Can you enjoy sausage? Yes. I can't remember the one about, somebody did math, they said Johnny has 30 pieces of bacon. Johnny eats 26. What does Johnny have? Happiness. But no, we don't have to follow the dietary restrictions either. And I could go on. The list was myriad. Even before the Pharisees took that list and put it on steroids. Remember 24 chapters? Sabbath regulations? And I think of them, I just want to quickly aside, I think of them as emergency measures. If you look at what the Jews had to be told not to do, say in Leviticus, then you understand why God had to give so many rules. Just like you might have more rules for a boy who misbehaves than you do for a boy who doesn't, right? Because you need to set those boundaries. If you go back then, it wasn't just the Jews, by the way. If you go back then and you look what people accepted and did, need a lot of rules. They were emergency measures. So now let's think of those type of things, those religious. What things does God say in the modern church we have to do as I'm attacked by a fly? There are only two, I would argue, that God says that we have to observe. And we did one of them today. Lord's Supper and baptism. If you think about it, we don't have anything else. We don't have to have... Do we have to celebrate Christmas? There are some Christians who tell you shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's not really Jesus' birthday. Do we? No, we have two things he asks us to do. And I would say requires, just like the Ten Commandments. If you say he is Lord and he says, please do this, you do it. You don't need him to stand at you and say, you have to do it. You said he's Lord, right? So only two. Now, Adventists might add a third one, foot washing. It's only mentioned in one gospel. They might add a third one. But even then, let's go with the Adventist list. How many regulations do we have? Three. Just three. Compared to how many chapters of Sabbath regulations did we say were in the Talmud? 24 chapters, of which one might take 2.5 years to study. Was Jesus correct in saying that his yoke was easy and his burden is light? Seems to me he is. And just imagine how meaningful it would have been to the original hearers of his word. So that is true, I would argue, at least when it comes to the do's and don'ts of religious worship. But don't listen to me. Let's look somewhere else. You might find this interesting. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Acts 15, verses 6 through 11. So Jesus has said his burden is light. I have said Jesus' burden is light. Now we're going to find out. So think of it this way. The church has started. We talked about James, Phil, about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Probably the allusion to the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost, the original coming to the church. And most people think that the church, well, I shouldn't say that. Almost everybody would say that the church started at least at Pentecost, whether or not they say it's at the Ascension or whatever, but you would say at Pentecost at least the church started. So now the church is active. So now we are learning about the rules and regulations about how we should worship. And let's look at Acts 15, 6 through 11 and find out exactly what Peter says. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So if you look ahead of it, there were Jews who were saying that new converts to Christianity needed to do everything, including circumcision, that the Jews were doing. So that's the precursor to this. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Something else to think about. Paul was, in essence, the apostle of the Gentiles, but who was there first? Who brought it first? Peter. We all, in this room here, are Gentiles. Peter's talking to us again, okay? And God, who knows the hearts, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It means they're saved. You don't get the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you're not saved. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a what? A yoke. A yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. As I mentioned, in the early church, there were initial Christians, early Jewish Christians, who wanted to take everything they had to do and say that the new Christians had to do it. What we just read was Peter's inspired, from God, inspired reaction to that. They were, and did you catch that? Not only were they wrong, they were doing what to God? They were putting God to the test. Anybody here want to put God to the test? I don't want to put God to the test. So if I ever get up here and I tell you you have to do stuff and it's not in Scripture, do call me on it, because I am doing something horribly wrong. As a matter of fact, when I did my research, does anybody remember the Scripture where Paul says that he would rather they emasculated themselves? That's how bad that kind of stuff is. They were putting God to the test by placing an unbearable yoke on the neck of the disciples versus Jesus' easy yoke and light burden. Okay, now let's stop and be honest with each other. If sitting here you feel a religious burden, it is ultimately tied to your insecurities around salvation. What must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to remain saved? Isn't that what gets us worked up? We behave in a certain way and we realize we've hosed it up and we wonder about our salvation. That's where our insecurities are. And don't get me wrong, it ties to other things. But if you're wondering if you can eat pork, if you're in trouble because the Adventists will say you shouldn't eat pork and you think you're in trouble, you're not wondering about the pork itself. You're wondering about, what does that mean? You're not saved? Because I ate pork? Is God keeping a list? And if he just checks off one too many things I do wrong, I'm done? If we feel a burden from our church, from our faith, from God, from Jesus, if we feel a burden, that's probably why. We're worried about our salvation. We fear we aren't saved. We fear we have lost our salvation or could lose our salvation. Doubt's yoke is hard. And burden is heavy. Doubt's yoke is hard, and burden is heavy. And we want assurances that we are good with God. I want to know for sure that if he looks down on me and I can see his face, he's smiling, not scowling. And as humans, our propensity to complicate things draws us to versions of Christianity that promise us salvation if we will just, let's see if I can do this, ready? Pat our heads and rub our bellies at the same time, right? We're drawn to those kind of things. I'm doing it, right, guys? There we go. I'm going to read from a sermon I preached years ago called Occam's Razor. And I apologize. It assumes you know what Occam's Razor is. If you don't, we can talk a bit more. It might be obvious by the time we get done. As humans, I believe that we like to complicate things. We'd rather believe conspiracy theories instead of accepting that one lone, demented lunatic shot President Kennedy. Now, I'm not saying there's no chance. I'm just pointing out we would rather have a conspiracy theory. It's more interesting, right? We don't want to complicate it. We would rather believe that we are constantly visited by aliens so advanced that they can travel light years to Earth, but not enough to always hide their ships or at least remember to turn the lights off, rather than to accept the natural phenomena in or man-made aircraft can mix with our limited eyesight and imaginative minds to lead to sightings all over. We'd rather believe, if the kids were listening, we would rather believe our teacher purposely made the questions difficult on the test so people would get a bad grade than accept we just didn't study hard enough. This next one only would make sense if you heard the rest of the sermon. Someone like me would rather spell Occam, O-C-K-H-A-M, than the more simple and more common O-C-C-A-M because it looks neater. The sad thing, however, is that we humans are also attracted to religions who provide us a lifetime of rituals and acts or beliefs or duties that we need to do in order to be saved or to remain saved. Some of it is a fair reaction. It is. Some of it is a fair reaction for those of us who recognize just how sinful we are. Our infractions are so great and so perpetual that there must be some cross motion to make, some prayer to repeat, some mantra to chant, some direction to pray, some penance to make, some food to avoid, some donation to make, some infidel to kill, some candle to light, some whip to use on our backs. But our Lord, the same Lord who gave William of Ockham the brain to understand and promote his razor, kept it simple. He kept it simple. Look at any other religion and ask that religion, ready? Any other religion, ask that religion, what must I do to be saved? Seriously, what must I do to be saved? If they reply nothing, that would be the answer of an atheist or a universalist, then they have fallen into one potential flaw in over-applying Occam's razor. And short of that kind of useless, because it's a useless answer and it's wrong, there is something you do have to do, we'll talk about it. Answer, every other religion will give you a far more complicated explanation of what you must do to be saved than Christianity will. If you exclude the wrong atheist and the wrong universalist, so atheists don't believe there's a God, universalists believe everybody will be saved no matter what. Both of them are wrong. If you look at every other religion, they will give you a much more complicated version of what you have to do to be saved. Take that whole list of complicated explanations and put, ready, on the end, believe in the Lord Jesus. Read through all of them, and then follow Occam's razor, which basically says, usually the simplest explanation is the right one. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You do not have to, and I'm not going to try to do it again. I was lucky once, I'm not going to try it again. You do not have to pat your head and rub your tummy, metaphorically, to be saved. Don't believe me? Let's look at Acts chapter 16. See, I should have told you to keep here. Just go chapter over. Acts 16. We're going to look at verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Okay. I want you to really consider the importance of what we just read. The importance of what we just read. What was the question? Specifically, very specific, very precise question. What was the question? Exactly. What? What must I do to be saved? I told you to ask that of every religion. Here he asks of Christianity. And what was the reply? Cisco? You got it, man. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now that is an easy yoke and a light burden. Isn't it? And do you remember what we just read Peter say? After rejecting burdensome regulations, he wrapped it up with, this was Acts 15:11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What must you do to be saved? To receive salvation thanks to a gift from God? Believe. Have faith in Jesus. That's it. That's all you have to do. So simple, it is hard to accept. It is so simple that for many, and maybe for some sitting here today, it is hard to accept. Fight your instinct to complicate things. Fight your instinct to try to do things for yourself. Fight your insecurities. Fight those who, like the Pharisees, would like to burden you with useless rules and regulations that work against your salvation, not for it. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. That's Matthew 23:13-15. Fight those who, like the Pharisees, would like to burden you with useless rules and regulations that work against your salvation, not for it. Fight your instinct to complicate things, to do things for yourself, your insecurities, the Pharisees in your life. Salvation is not complicated. You cannot save yourself. Jesus will do what he promised. Don't listen to other men. Listen to Jesus. Just believe. Have faith in Jesus. So simple. It is hard to accept. Accept it. At this point, I hope that you do consider the sermon good news. I hope that some of the burden that you feel has been lifted off your shoulders. But if you are like me, you probably still wrestle with all the mistakes that you constantly make. The sins that you constantly commit. Next week, we'll tackle that together, and we'll see if we can remove any more burdens off your shoulders, yokes off your neck. For now, please, just believe. Have faith in Jesus. So simple, it is hard to accept. Accept it.